بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. So we continue with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today being part 32 and we're coming towards the end. It's around 4 or 5 parts left. And we spoke about a few things in the last session, in particular the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of the conquest of Makkah, Fatih Makkah, went with 10,000 soldiers. I went into the city of Makkah Mukarramah. And then when the Muhajirun came back to Makkah Mukarramah, some of them requested their houses be given back to them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he did not prefer that wealth which had gone in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be returned. And we discussed that as well. And then we spoke about how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given a general amnesty towards the Quraysh and how he went with mercy and he dealt with those individuals in Makkah Mukarramah with mercy. And there were some individuals we spoke about, because of the severity of their crimes, there was some sentence that there was passed against them. And then we also spoke about how some of these, those who were sentenced, a judgment was passed against them, they embraced Islam, right? Ikrama radiallahu anhu, Hind radiallahu anha, Wahshi radiallahu anhu, who played a part in killing the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of Uhud, Habba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then after the conquest of Makkah was complete, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent out the parties to the surrounding areas around Makkah Mukarramah and other areas to cleanse these areas of polytheism and of idol worship. And then today is the Battle of Hunain. So after the conquest of Makkah, Hunain is an area located, as we can see in the top right corner, in yellow, if you can see in the top right corner, just near Ji'arana. There's a place called Hunain, where the Battle of Hunain took place. And this is a place which is located between Makkah and the city of Ta'if, where the tribes of Hawazin and Thaqif, Banu Hawazin, they live. Some individuals from Ji'arana, they also wear the ihram, and they are in the precinct of the haram, then they go there and they put the ihram on and come back. This is the masjid that is in Hunain Masjid. It's known as Ghazwa of Hunain Masjid, which is there. So the tribes of Banu Hawazin and Thaqif, they were well trained in battle and they were very good archers, okay, and they were known for their archery. So after the conquest of Makkah, the tribes thought that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could make them their next target, and they had a meeting that decided that instead of waiting for the Muslims to come for them, then they would go and instead attack the Muslims first. And their leader, Malik ibn Auf, he left with an army of 20,000 towards Makkah to preempting an attack from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Fatih Makkah, went to attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was an individual by the name of Darid bin Samma, and he was the leader of the Banu Jashm. And he was a very old individual, but he was well versed in the tactics of warfare. So he also went with the army as an advisor as such. And they thought that his advice would be useful during this time. And Malik bin Auf had told all the soldiers that they should bring their families and wealth with them, and that this would encourage them to fight, right? And this would encourage them to go forward, and it would stop them from running away and leaving behind their families. So again, here, one point that we can take here is that this old individual whose name was Darid bin Samma, he was only taken because of his expertise and his knowledge, right? So and because of his age and because of the fact that he was an old person. So generally, not always, but generally when we have an issue or we are young and there are older people, there are going to be those who are older than us. And as we go through life, then we should make it a practice to go and seek advice from these individuals, right? Who are more experienced than us, who are older than us, who have more life experience. Simply because this can save us from many, many issues and many, many difficulties. A person who's already traversed the path of life, who has been through some issues and who has been through some difficulties, by speaking to these individuals, what will happen is that we will be able to pass those parts of life where if we have a similar situation to them, then we'll be able to easily get through that part of life through someone's experience. And we are very fortunate that, alhamdulillah, we have a huge community, we have many individuals, we have a close-knit community as well. So we should take advantage of this. Sometimes we think, you know, I'll sort it out, I know what I'm doing, I'm very clever, I have the knowledge, I have the expertise, without realizing, and we don't know what we're missing out on because we don't experience what we're missing out on. So we should, you know, this is something to take in, like these individuals, they took this person simply because of his expertise, right? And because of the fact that he had some knowledge in the battlefield and he knew what to do and he was an old man. But they still took him because they knew that he was going to be of benefit. So we should have a similar mindset in terms of wanting to improve and you know, wanting to benefit ourselves by using the expertise of our parents, of our grandparents, of those around us, our friends, our elderly friends, those our neighbors and so forth. May Allah Ta'ala guide us and allow us to benefit from those who are responsible, intelligent individuals, who are wise individuals who have been through the different aspects of life. And then the army reached the valley of Awtas. Darid, he was there. He said, "Where are we?" So he said, "The people said that we are in Awtas." So Darid said, "This place is well suited for battle, simply because it was an area which was not too hard, not too soft, so people, you know, they wouldn't get stuck. And it was a mountainous area." And he said that, "What is it that I hear there?" Ragha al-ba'ir means the noise of the from the camels and the donkeys. Wa nihaq al-hamir, the noise of the donkeys and the goats, right? And the crying of children. What am I listening to? So when he asked this question, they obviously replied to him and said to him that Malik bin Auf said that, you know, these are the families and their wealth, and they've come so that we have more vigor and more zeal to fight. So Darid said that, "Look, this is a serious mistake. As a person who has been defeated, return with anything apart from a sword or a spear, nothing else can help in battle, and it was possible that they could lose. If you lose the battle, you will be the cause of disgracing your families and wealth." So he said to them that it would be best if you left, if they are left at the back of the army. If the battle is won, then you will be reunited. If the battle is lost, then at least they will be protected from the enemy as such, their enemy. So Malik bin Auf made an oath that he would not change his mind, and the tribe supported him. So this was something that they did. Then the news, Rasulullah ﷺ found out about the army. He sent Abdullah bin Abi Hadrad al-Aslami radiallahu ta'ala to go and investigate the situation. So he went, stayed with them for 1 or 2 days as a spy as such. Al-Harbu Khad'atun, Nabi ﷺ said that war is deception. There's a certain level of deception. Doesn't mean that you lie. It means that a person has to deceive in battle. So in terms of changing certain tactics, employing certain tactics to confuse the enemy, to act like there's more numbers, or to change the flank so that they're facing the enemy is facing different faces, so they think that reinforcements have come. So al-harbu khad'atun, meaning that the battle is a deception. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam first sent this individual, Abdullah bin Abi Hadrad al-Aslami, to just go and check. So he came back and informed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about their preparations. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also then started his own preparations for battle. So on Saturday, the 8th of Shawwal, in the 8th year of Hijri, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left Makkah with 12,000 soldiers. And he made his way towards Hunain. And 10,000 were those who had come from Medina, and the rest were made up of others, including some people who had not embraced yet Islam, right? And then while the army was traveling towards Hunain, the following words were uttered by one person, that لَن نَغْلِبَ الْيَوْمْ مِنْ قِلَّةِ. Today we will not be defeated due to being few in number. Obviously, prior to this, the Muslims were generally, they had less numbers than the enemy. So these words were uttered. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't prefer these words, so and didn't like these words. So the following verse was revealed, that لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنِ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. That Allah has surely blessed you with His help on many battlefields. And on the day of Hunain, Allah helped you as well, when you were proud of your great number. Then it did not help you at all. فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ. And the earth was straightened, was made narrow for you, despite its vastness. Then you turned back on your heels. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent tranquility upon His messenger and upon the believers. And Allah and sent down troops that you did not see, and punished those who disbelieved. That is the recompense of the disbelievers. So this verse was revealed at the time when that person said that. So the Muslim army reached the valley of Hunain on Tuesday at the evening time. The tribes of Hawazin and Thaqif had hidden on both sides of the valley. Like we said, it was a mountainous area, mountains on both sides and a valley. And Malik bin Auf had told his army that when the Muslim army comes through the valley, then we will attack them all at once with 20,000 swords. And the day began and it was still dark as the Muslim army passed through the valley. And all of a sudden they were attacked by the tribes of Hawazin and Thaqif. And the arrows started to rain down upon the Muslim army. Now, because of the surprise of the attack,
caused the Muslim army to become dispersed, disheveled, and 10 or 12 brave companions, including Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Uthman, Ali, Abbas, Fadl ibn Abbas, Usama bin Zayd, a few more, they were around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they were the ones who were protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was holding the rein of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's donkey, whilst Abu Sufyan ibn Harith was holding the saddle. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called out three times. He said, oh people, come here. I am the messenger of Allah. I am Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. And I am a true messenger. The promise that was made to me by Allah of victory and help is completely true. There is no possibility of lies in there. And I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. He made this announcement. And then Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who had a loud voice, he was commanded to call out to the Muhajirin Ansar, Ya Ma'shar al-Ansar wa Ya Ashab al-Samra, that O people of Ansar, O people of Samra, meaning the people who took the oath under the tree during the Bay'atul Ridwan, which we spoke about previously, when the Sahaba pledged their allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then as soon as the Muslims heard this, they turned around suddenly, right? And they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now gave the order to counterattack the Banu Hawazin and Banu Thaqif. And when the battle became hot, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a handful of dirt and threw it towards the other army while saying, Shahatil wujuh, that may their faces have grown old, right? So this was something that happened at the battle, during the beginning of the battle. And in one narration, it's mentioned that ثُمَّ أَخَذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَسَيَاتٍ فَرَمَا بِهِنَّ وُجُوهَ الْكُفَّارِ ثُمَّ قَالْ إِنْ هَزَمُوا رَبِّ مُحَمَّدٍ, that Nabi SAW took a fistful of sand, and then he threw it at the face of the kuffar, of the disbelievers. And he said, by the Lord of Muhammad, they have been defeated, right? And then there was not one person in the army in whose eyes the dust didn't fall, and this caused the enemy to lose their footing, and they began to flee, right? And many were captured, others ran away. It was in regards to this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse that when the help came, right, إِذْ عَجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ, which we just read previously as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help came. So one thing to understand here, yes, dunya is darul asbab, right? Generally, if there are two people and they are fighting one person, then two people will win, the one individual. Or maybe 100 people and 50 people, or whatever it may be in terms of the ratio. But the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can come at any time to anybody, right? And generally in this situation, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came because the Sahaba and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was steadfast on deen. So the amal of deen is very important to make sure that a person is performing five times. So in an individual capacity and a collective capacity, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will generally be with those people who look to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and please Allah ta'ala. And this is why we pray for all of the individuals in the world who are suffering, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist them. Now it's our individual capacity not to judge anybody else, but to judge ourselves. That how practicing am I? What do I do? We don't know the condition of anybody. We don't look at face value and say, this person must not be practicing, this person is. That's not our responsibility, that's not our role. We don't have that jurisdiction, we don't have the ability, we don't have that liberty to basically look at someone and say, this person is practicing, this person is not. Because you never know what's behind the person. Understand? So it's very, very important that we're not judgmental towards anybody, but we look out ourselves and we try to improve our individual life in our own capacity. How can I become a better person? How can I become more practicing? Because if we become more practicing, our life will improve in an individual capacity. Our life will be better. Our life with our wife, our life with our children, our life with our parents, our family will be better. Because the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with us. And if we do it collectively, as a community, as an ummah, then the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come as well. And this is something that we need to realize, that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is connected with how connected we are to Him. Yeah? And sometimes there are tests, and there were tests, and individuals were martyred during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. Important people, the Sahaba, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's uncle, and various other people were martyred who were close to Him. So it's not like we're not going to get tested, but we will be tested, but we will know how to deal with the test, right? So ultimately, it's Allah who is in control. No superpower, no army, no bomb, no aircraft, no nothing. No artillery, no infantry, no nothing can do anything. They can do nothing unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it. مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا
بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Any affliction that comes, comes with the permission of Allah. So it is only Allah who has control, full control. Now if we, as individuals, make a change in our life to become better, to try harder, to connect more to Allah Ta'ala, to listen to Him, to do what He wants us to do, the help of Allah Ta'ala will come. The help of Allah Ta'ala will come, individual and collective. And at the same time, we part and parcel of that is to make dua and turn to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala wants us to ask from Him. Allah Ta'ala becomes happy when we ask from Him. And if we don't ask from Him, He becomes unhappy. The name Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most, is translated as the most merciful and the most beneficent. So one of the definitions that's given is, Ar-Rahman is that being that when you ask from Him, He becomes happy. And Ar-Rahim is when you don't ask from Him, He becomes unhappy. So we have a responsibility to ask from Allah Ta'ala for ourselves, for our family, for the Ummah at large, and especially at this time, keeping into consideration in terms of what's happening around the world. And we know how our Muslim brothers and sisters are suffering around the world, and we see the images, right? So this was the help of, and in Fathul Bari, it's mentioned, Jubair ibn Mut'im says that just before the Hawazin were defeated, I saw a black sheet come down from the sky. It fell in between us and the enemy, and suddenly lots of black ants came out of the cloth and spread throughout the valley. I had no doubt that they were angels, and it only took the time for them to come down and the enemy were defeated. So some individuals saw the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as much as we see individuals becoming shaheed, and we know that, and it hurts, and tears come out of our eyes, and we see young children, the reality is, as Muslims, we don't look at things just for this world. As in, just from the vision of the world. That, okay, in the world they have been through this. When we just look at it from the vision of the world, then obviously it's a certain level of sadness and certain level. We look at it holistically in the sense of the akhirah as well. All these children, they're going to Jannah. Direct passage to Jannah. The individuals that are being killed in, and they're innocent, and they haven't done anything wrong, and they have the kalima la ilaha illallah in their hearts, they're going straight to Jannah. They are shaheed, martyrs. Right? In the Rabbihim yurzaqoon, they're being given sustenance by the Rabb. So if you look at it from both lens, they are fortunate. Direct passage to Jannah. Right? But if you just look at it from the lens of the world, then it's, they've lost their life. He was only 20 years old. He was only five. The child was only 5 years old. So ultimately, our abode is Jannah, right? Our abode is Jannah, and we need to aspire towards that. So after the defeat, the leader of the Hawazin, Malik bin Auf, took a group of people and fled to Ta'if. And Darid and some others managed to run away as well to the Maqam Awtas that they were on before, whilst others fled to another place called Maqam Nakhla. And Rasulullah sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abu Amir, with a small force to Awtas. When they confronted the army, Darid was killed by Rabi'a ibn Rafi' radiallahu anhu. And Salama bin Darid, the son of Darid, he shot an arrow which hit the knee of Abu Amir, and he became martyred as well. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu then took hold of the standard and fought bravely until he killed Salama. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them victory. When Abu Amir al-Ash'ari was on his deathbed, he called his nephew and told him to ask Rasulullah to pray for his forgiveness. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu says that he went to Rasulullah, told him what had happened. I passed on the salam and message from my uncle. So Rasulullah asked for some water to perform wudu. He performed wudu. Then he raised his hands in supplication. He said, Allahumma aghfir li abid Abi Amir. That, oh Allah, forgive your servant Abu Amir. And then Rasulullah then made the following supplication, that Allahumma ja'alhu yawm al-qiyamati fawqa kathirin min khalqik min al-nas. That, oh Allah, make him on the day of Qiyamah, make him higher than many of your servants. And then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu then asked Rasulullah that if he could also pray for my forgiveness. So Abu Musa, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also made dua for Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and said, Allahumma aghfir li abdillah ibn Qais dhanbahu. وَأَدْخِلْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. That, oh Allah, forgive the sins of Abdullah bin Qais, and on the Day of Judgment, give him a nice entrance. Again, du'as, obviously this was Rasulullah ﷺ, his du'as were directly accepted. But we have individuals close to us, who are unique to us, who can make du'a for us, and their du'a will be accepted. Our parents, our mom, our dad, right? If we are able to earn their du'as, we will see the manifestation of those du'as in this world. So we should try and attain and earn their du'as, right? We should ask them to make du'a as well. But we should also earn their du'as. Do something that makes them feel like, no, my son, my daughter,
She's done this for me. Let me make dua for her. Let me make dua from my heart. And those duas that are earned are more effective than duas that we ask for. And it's logical that a person earns a dua, subhanAllah, it's going to have a larger effect than one that is just asked for, right? So something to understand as well. And then Rasulullah gave the orders that the captives and the spoils that were gathered in Ja'rana, and then the Muslim army was directed towards Ta'if. Malik bin Auf had already reached Ta'if with his army, where the Banu Thaqif lived, and they locked themselves inside a fort. There were many years of supplies inside the fort, and Rasulullah reached Ta'if and laid siege to the fort, and then they used a catapult to throw rocks at the fortress, right? And the challenge was that there were archers stationed on the top of the fortress, and they showered the Muslim army with arrows through which many of them got wounded and 12 were martyred. And Khalid bin Walid challenged them to a fight face to face. They said no. And the reason was that obviously they had years of provision within the fort that they were lived in. The Muslim army then tried to batter down the door of the fortress in some military vehicle as such that they had made. But again, that wasn't possible. Then Rasulullah ﷺ then gave the command to cut down the orchards, right? So the people in the fort then pleaded with him to do it for the sake of Allah and to stop doing it for the sake of Allah. They had a connection with their orchards, right? The trees, they'd worked hard. Rasulullah ﷺ then left the orchards. And then a call was then made that near the walls that any slave who comes down to us will be free. So 12 or 13 slaves then came out of the fortress and were freed. And Rasulullah ﷺ then saw a dream in which he was presented with a bowl of milk, and a rooster came and pecked at it, which caused the milk to spill, right? So Rasulullah ﷺ told this dream to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that this fortress will not be conquered at this moment in time. And in Ibn Sa'd, he mentions that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and asked Rasulullah ﷺ to supplicate against them. Rasulullah said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given me permission for this. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala said that, what is the need to fight for us to fight them? So Rasulullah then decided to leave the Banu Thaqif, Malik bin Auf, and that tribe. And when he was leaving, he supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, guide the Thaqif, make them Muslim, and bring them to me. And in the end, they did become Muslim. They accepted Islam. And then later on, the fort was conquered on its own. All the people, they embraced Islam. The leader, Malik bin Auf as well, came himself to Rasulullah ﷺ, embraced Islam. And Rasulullah ﷺ left Ta'if and reached Ja'rana on the 5th of Dhul Qa'dah. And the spoils and the captives had been gathered there. What was there? 6,000 individuals, captives, 24,000 camels, 40,000 goats, and 4,000 awqiyah, which is a weight of silver. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached here and waited for the Hawazin for more than 10 days. If they did turn up, then maybe they will come to release their families, but no one arrived. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then shared out the spoils of war. A delegation from Hawazin then arrived comprising of 9 people. They embraced Islam, took a pledge of allegiance on the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After a while, they made a request for their wealth and families, which had been captured. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wet nurse Halima Sa'diya radiallahu anha, was also from this tribe, right, the Banu Hawazin. So the request was that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the captives there are your aunts and those women who played with you in their laps, bearing in mind that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had stayed with them, right, in his early years. If you had this type of relationship with the king or some leader, then they would be merciful with us, and your state is more elevated, more higher than all of these. So the problems which have befallen us are not hidden from you. So what did Rasulullah ﷺ say? He said that he had waited a long time for them and the spoils had now been shared. They were given a choice to choose between their wealth or the captives, and they chose the captives. So Rasulullah ﷺ then said that the captives in the share of the Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, would be given back, but they would have to ask the other individuals. And then at Zuhr time, a speaker from the delegation stood up and gave a long talk and requested that the captives be freed. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that if someone gives them back freely and happily, then that would be better. Otherwise, I am ready to give them something in its place later. And the companions all agreed, and the 6,000 captives of the Banu Hawazin were freed at once. Bearing in mind that this was the way of the time, and this was the way of the world at that time, right? And then Shaima radiallahu anha was the milk sister of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when she was taken captive, She told her companions that she was the sister of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she was the foster sister, meaning they had milk from the same woman, Halima radiallahu anha. And to prove her identity, she told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he had once bit her, and the sign was still there. So the sign was recognized, and she was made welcome. She was given a choice to stay or go. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam honored her, and the tie of kinship. He maintained that tie of kinship. And this is something very important that in this day and age, I always say that, you know, when to be able to understand whether our ties of kinship are good or not. You know, we live in a world where obviously we live with individuals who have different agendas and different ways, and it's not as simple as everybody is. We get on with everybody as such. Sometimes rightfully, sometimes understandably, but not justified. Sometimes it's justified as well. And we live in the real world, right? So how do you live within your family in a way where you know, you're fulfilling the right of Islam, whereby, like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a foster sister, they shared milk with the same, and he basically gave her space to stay and sit, and respectfully gave her the option to stay or go. And this was because of the fact that she was connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some form. So the connections that we have, how do we maintain those connections, or how do we protect those connections? So the general thing is that if we have the way to measure it would be that if we have a room whereby there are all our family members and someone has died in the family, if we can answer this question in the positively, that I can go into that room and all of my relatives, whether they are distant or close, I can do salam with them at least. Salaamu alaikum, salaamu alaikum, how are you? Salaamu alaikum, how are you? Salaamu alaikum, how are you? And every single person I send to salam, that's enough. In this day and age, that's enough. And obviously some individuals will have more connection with, some will have less connection with. But there shouldn't be a single individual that we can't do salam to. If we can't do salam and we're not talking to him, then there's a problem. So if it's our brother, our uncle, our auntie, our sister maybe, our brother-in-law, we can't do salam to him, or we can't do salam, that's a problem. That's where we know we've crossed the limit. But if you can do salam, how are you? Finish. We don't have to then be talking to them every single day, going to their house. No. Yeah, every so often we go and say, how are you? Are you okay? Alhamdulillah. We make a phone call, drop a text message, go. Maintaining the ties, that's what's very important in our deen. Right? And obviously, there's situations where a person is not speaking to their brother, or a person is not speaking to their sister, or a person is not speaking. And then the children don't speak, and then it becomes generational. So we as individuals, if there is that situation that one generation is not talking, then we are the next generation, so we should still have the capacity and maturity to be able to speak to the previous generation for our protection. Not so that we become completely best friends, just salam. And that's how we can sort of make sure that, and we build from there, and some individuals will have relationships and some we won't. That's just how the world works, right? But at least we can do salam. So she embraced and she became Muslim, and Rasulullah gave her some camels and goats and three servants as well as one maid. And then Islam had not obviously entered the hearts of some of the leaders of Quraysh, bearing in mind they just accepted Islam. So some of them were given 100, some 200, even 300 camels when the spoils were being distributed to connect them to the deen. And this is where you understand the mastery of Rasulullah. So some of you may have understood and heard of love languages, right? That every single person has a primary love language and a secondary love language. So here, the giving of gifts is a love language. For some it's a primary, for some it's not. But it's a love language, and everybody likes gifts to a certain, some like it more than others. So you have acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, and gifts. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will see that with some individuals he would give them quality time. Someone came asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question, he would answer and give them full attention. Some individuals he would like this give gifts. Some it would be about physical touch in the sense he would pass his hand over, blessed hand over them. So if you look into the seerah, you'll see all these five love languages. Now it's been codified and a book's been written and sold multiple copies and it's become rich, the individuals are telling. But it's in the life of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the same way, how can we use love languages to our advantage? And it's a lesson from seerah that the individuals who we have connection with, whether it's our parents, whether it's our children, if we understand their love language, then we can use that to develop that relationship. So if one of our children
they like quality time. So if we spend quality time with them, that's going to create and embed love into them for you. And that's what the world is lacking at the moment. There's a lack of love. Relationships, there's no love there. People don't do things out of love. If there's if your mom or your dad, they like gifts. So you give them a gift. That will inculcate love into their heart for you. That's how love develops. That's how you maintain relationships. So when Rasulullah ﷺ did this, the reason I mentioned this, is that these individuals, their hearts, they accepted Islam. They were believers, they had iman, but their iman was weak, or shall we say that it hasn't fully entered into their heart. So by giving them a gift, they became besotted with Rasulullah ﷺ. They loved Rasulullah ﷺ. And Rasulullah ﷺ brought them a message. So they listened to him. So even in a teacher-student relationship, if the student likes the teacher, then he will listen. So if you're able to understand the love language of your student, and his love language is words of affirmation, so when you praise him, he absolutely... So you say to him, you know, today your work was amazing today. Those 3-4 words inculcates love for that teacher. And when the teacher says, okay, tomorrow learn X amount, or you need to revise this, they'll do it out of love. So same way your child, if you're able to understand a love language, my child doesn't listen to me, my child doesn't listen to me, my child is always out, always on the phone. Why is that? Because of the fact that the child is, you know, there's no love there, the love is lacking. So we need to develop that and try and work on that, right? And this is from the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ as such. So when Rasulullah ﷺ found out about this, he gathered the Ansar, asked them, what is this that I have been hearing? The Ansar said that those people from among them who were leaders and of understanding had not said any of these words. Some of the youngsters had said these things because the people of the Ansar said that they hadn't been given anything, right? Naturally, because and the younger ones, they said that, you know, we should have got something as well. So Rasulullah ﷺ said that, you know, what's this that I'm hearing? And then look at this, right? So the answer, what did Rasulullah ﷺ say? He said a few things. He said, were you not astray when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided you through me? You were enemies between yourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined your hearts together through me. You were poor and Allah gave you wealth through me. The Ansar replied that whatever you are saying is the truth and correct. Indeed, Allah and His Messenger, have favored us greatly. So Rasulullah ﷺ then asked that you can reply to my questions as follows, right? O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when people rejected you, we believed in you. When you had no friends or helpers, we basically came to your aid, right? And when you were destitute, then we became your friend, right? And shared in your grief. So at that point, Rasulullah ﷺ then said that, O people of the Ansar, do your hearts feel aggrieved that I have in this world given a little wealth and some darahim to a few people to incline their hearts towards Islam? And I have placed my trust in your Islam and your iman and your certainty and left you out, right? So this was something that obviously led to the Ansar having more love for Rasulullah ﷺ and having that discussion with Rasulullah ﷺ. And they were able to have that discussion. When they were aggrieved, then they would say to Rasulullah ﷺ. And in a narration, it mentions that the Quraysh had suffered greatly and he wanted to relieve a bit of their loss as well. And he wanted to incline their hearts when he gave them some stuff, right? So he said, فَإِنِّي أُعْتِيَ رَجُلًا حَدِيثِ أَحْدٍ بِكُفْرٍ أَتَأَلَّفُهُمْ أَمَا تَرْضَوْنَ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ النَّاسُ بِالْأَمْوَالِ وَتَذْهَبُونَ بِالنَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَى رِحَالِكُمْ. Like, are you not happy that, okay, these people are going with wealth, right? But you're going with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم to your homes, right? This is something that you're getting. You're getting something far greater. Understand what you're getting. Again, appreciation of what we have. Sometimes we look at others and we see, oh, this person's got this, this person's got this, this person's got this. And I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. And we forget, we fail to acknowledge what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, right? And that then leads to us being ungrateful. So the Ansar here, they didn't realize that Rasulullah ﷺ was coming with them to Medina. And these Quraysh who had just accepted Islam, he gave them some stuff, some wealth to take home with them. And obviously, having Rasulullah ﷺ amongst you is far greater than having anything in the world. And, you know, anything. So for us, the lesson in this is that how can we make sure that we appreciate what we have and we don't become ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have so many na'am, so many blessings, and this is something that we should constantly remind ourselves. And then he told the Ansar as well that if his migration hadn't been something which had been destined for him, he would have been from the Ansar
And if the people went to one valley and the Ansar went to another valley, I would choose the valley of Ansar. So he affirmed to them that he has a special connection with the Ansar. Again, words of praise, words of, positive words, that for one group he used gifts, as a the love language being gifts, and for the Ansar he used the and he used to praise the Ansar as well for what they did for him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he again, he used it. And then he supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asked that he be merciful on the Ansar and their children and their children's children. SubhanAllah, right? So how they get the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then on the night of the 18th of Dhul Qa'dah, Rasulullah left for Makkah from Ji'rana with the intention of Umrah. And this is why some individuals go to Ji'rana to wear ihram rather than going to Masjid Aisha. They go to Ji'rana and they wear the ihram because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wore his ihram from here on the way back. Reached Makkah, Utab ibn Usayd was made the governor of Makkah. Mu'adh ibn Jabal remained behind so that he could teach them about Islam. And then temporary marriage, this was something that happened at that time, that temporary marriage was also outlawed until Qiyamah. And then 2 months and 16 days later, on the 27th of Dhul Qa'dah, Rasulullah ﷺ entered Medina with his companions. So this was the whole of Fath Makkah, the whole journey of Fath Makkah, and then going to Hunayn and Hawazin and Thaqif and all of that, coming back to Makkah Mukarramah, appointing individuals. And now the whole Arabian Peninsula as such was safe from the Quraysh attacking the Muslims, and the Muslims had now a foothold within the Arabian Peninsula. And then there's some events which we've been through, but these are just a summary of the events. Inshallah, next time we will go through the next part of what happened in the seerah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, appreciate his life, appreciate what he did for us, and there are so many lessons that we can take right from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we need to appreciate what we have. We need to look around, look at ourselves, understand what's happening in the world, and not just close our eyes and blindly just live our life. Oh, this is another news story, this is another news story. And sometimes things happen in the news today and tomorrow we forget. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we forget. So these moments that come, it's a point of us waking up, right? Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance, for us, for the ummah, and also whatever we can do, trying to change our life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the seerah and the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a means of us changing our lives and becoming more closer to him, and inculcate in his way of life into our life. Ameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah.